In our study of Romans today, we will pick up with chapter 14. And if you'll remember, in chapters 12 and 13, Paul was speaking to the Romans with regard to civil issues and social issues. But here in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul, for the most part, is dealing with problems that do not exist in the church today. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek because there are some issues that are similar. However, I believe that there are conclusions that we can draw from Paul's instructions that are applicable to our own lives, and so we will give every consideration to his teaching to the early Romans with regard to these issues in the church. For the most part in this chapter, he is dealing with those in the faith that are weak in their understanding. We certainly find that today, I think, in a great extent. Those that have not gone on to understand the later teachings of Paul know really how weak a lot of Christians are in their faith and their understanding. And Paul's teaching here in this 14th chapter how they are to be received by other members of the church, how they are to be tolerated. And that's the word tolerated, that we must tolerate these folks. And of course, not to judge them. There was, as you can imagine, a great deal of confusion with the new revelation as a result of Christ's death. And that was that the Gentiles were now given the opportunity for salvation on their own. And you got to remember the situation. They were considered as dogs, lesser without the law, because the kingdom had been for the nation of Israel, and he had chosen them for such. And the only way for the Gentiles to take any part was, of course, through the nation of Israel. And of course, now from the standpoint of forgiveness of their sin, there was no difference to be found between them and the Jew. They were now on more or less equal footing. Israel, of course, was still preeminent with regard to God's earthly kingdom, not talking about salvation, with regard to the earthly kingdom. And in his journeys, Paul is still, even at this time, going to the synagogue first. That's probably just practical. There probably wasn't anything else really for him to do. There weren't any other probably Gentile congregations or churches. So he always went to the synagogue first. And the scripture is clear that all families of the earth will, with regard to the kingdom, and let me stress that, with regard to the kingdom, will be blessed in, through, and with Israel, but never independently of Israel as a nation, not individually. So it's wrong to conclude that other nations have or are being blessed today. And that includes the United States, Iran, and all the rest. There are no blessings flowing to any individual nations. And of course, even the nation of Israel is set aside as a people. And their ultimate goal of this kingdom is also in abeyance. So pick up your Bibles, if you will, and turn to chapter 14, and let's see what Paul has to say to these Romans with regard to those in the faith that are weak in their understanding of God's plan and purpose. You've got to realize that this is a huge difference from what the last 1,500 years since Abraham had been. So reading there in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And that means without presuming to judge his thoughts. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believe that he may eat all things, another is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him, and eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth, or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And let me add to that, no matter what. For decades, the Jews had been practicing various kinds of religious observances. They were forcing Gentiles to do the same, and even added what they described as ordinances that the Gentiles had to at least do. There were four minimum things that the Gentiles had to do to be a part. Some of the things were of God, some of them were of their own making, even the Jews and their legalism. They made up all these things that they had to do. And that's what's being spoken of here with regard to what they eat, or what one man eats or the other man eats. Some Jews were scrupulous concerning the eating of meat, for example. It had to be killed according to the Old Testament. Otherwise, they would abstain. They would not eat it. On the other hand, the Gentiles, they didn't give a damn. They'd just gobble it down, regardless of how it was killed. So even Christ himself said in Mark, let's go back and look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, 14. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that enter into him can defile him, but things which come out of him, these or those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blaspheming, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile man." The rules of the game had changed with Christ's death. All of this thing that was a part of the old law was no longer there. And it now is that one believer should not judge or criticize another. That's what's being emphasized here. And take it to heart, because there are a lot of believers today that deserve this same treatment from those who have grown in the faith. And I'm putting you all in that category. And sometimes it's hard to, you know, be gracious and keep your mouth shut at times. We read a little bit of that same thing over in 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. Beginning with verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The act of one sinner criticizing another sinner is absurd. I don't care what your knowledge is, you still in the eyes of God are a sinner. And those who are Christian and don't quite maybe have the correct understanding, God knows. They are sinners also. And we will see then Paul's advice here in this next section. Back then to Romans 14, beginning with verse 5. Paul says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike, talking about holidays, Sabbaths, and so forth. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And of course, to those that eat and those that don't eat, and those that are on Sabbath and those that are on Sunday, this is what Paul's including. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just pause. The judgment seat of Christ, what is that? You recall this lesson here? The judgment seat of Christ is a reward day. It's not the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with salvation. It's a seat of reward. Verse 10, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 5 and 6, you can understand the Sabbath was no more important now than any other day since the death of Christ. The old Jewish law had gone away. Can you imagine the confusion that existed between these Jews who had all this for all these centuries and the Gentiles that they'd called in and tried to proselyte? It was a mess. Paul was trying to get it straightened out. Verse 7, Paul is not teaching that our actions affect not only our fellow man, but that we live in relationship to God. We are accountable in our actions to him, no longer to the old law. This therefore magnifies the need for good relations between fellow believers and our sisters and brothers. And here particularly where Paul's talking, don't remember that the kingdom is still being offered at that point as well. But the game had changed. Verse 8. We read through verse 12. Beginning with verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And I think I want to stop at verse 21. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that one man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Basically, don't judge one another. Fish on Friday, you know, it's not going to send you to hell. It's not scripturally correct. But don't allow that to become between those who believe. There's a lot of believers who eat fish on Friday. Still think that's part of what's necessary because of what all the things were in the Old Testament. What you can do, though, is judge yourself. If it's done honestly, it may not be so pleasant. So the idea in these verses here is the strong must not flaunt their liberty and knowledge before weaker Christians and upset them. Those who were more mature should be prepared to restrict their liberty in the interest of others who were not yet advanced. And only in this way would love and unity prevail between believers. Paul gives an example of that. I want to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul puts out an example. Beginning with verse 19. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul did whatever it took. You know, I have an example that's kind of a funny example. I had to go to a Jewish wedding, and I couldn't go in the synagogue without a beanie hat. And so they gave me a beanie hat, you know, that you put up on your head. It looked a little bit like Peanuts or Tom Terrific. And it didn't fit very good because I had a lot of hair at that point, you know, and it stood up there and it fell off my head and rolled down the aisle and they had to pass it back. It probably set up there good today with not much hair, but I was being, in essence, all things to all people. And I have a Jewish friend, his name is Jack Berkowitz. And today I can shake Jack Berkowitz's hand and Jack Berkowitz will give me a hug. And he's got these long tails and these things running down his ears and a black hat and he's all dressed in black all the time. He's an Hasidic Jew. And when Jack comes, he shakes my hand and gives me a hug. But when he shakes the hand of my vice president of sales, he wipes his hand off. Even though my vice president of sales is a Christian, he hasn't been everything to all people as far as Jack is concerned. So this is what Paul's talking about. You can't isolate those who don't know. They know one thing, that Christ died for them, and that may be as far as it goes. But they're still one and the same as far as the Lord and we are concerned with regard to our sins. The strong must not flaunt their liberty and knowledge before weaker Christians and upset them. Go back to Romans chapter 15, we're at, I guess. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place, excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. Verse 14 still, I jumped ahead. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God? Happy is he that commandeth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. By the way, I want to point out in that verse 23, do you realize that sin is never positively described in Scripture? Just think about it. It never says that's a sin. In fact, it only positively describes sin in three places in all of Scripture. This is one of them. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The other two, transgression of the law is sin. That's another back into the subject. It's not a positive statement. The third one is all unrighteousness is sin. So, we now jump to chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Do you think Christ pleased himself in the flesh? Would anybody in the flesh want to go to the cross? Mm-mm. That's brutal. But he didn't please himself. He went to the cross for what? Thereby he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we've talked about that before, if you'll remember. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be kind-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. To those who follow Christ, there can only be one result. They will aim to please the Lord. Their neighbor will be built up in truth and edified, even though they might have a weaker understanding of what Christianity is. They will be ready to receive all true believers without discrimination. Christ died for and accepted even those that were against him and his chosen people, even though he would not have it that way in utopia. And of course, we're not in utopia yet. You remember a couple lessons back when we talked about King Ahaz? In all of his wickedness, even as he was going through the fire, even as they closed the temple and opened these places around the city whereby they persecuted children, killed them. It's talked about as going through the fire. Even there, the Lord said, "I will not withdraw myself from you if you will accept and believe." And that, of course, is where a lot of Christians are today. They believe, but they do not have any advanced understanding, and they are to be considered believers and treated as such from those who know more. Verse 14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." In these verses, Paul contemplates God's plan as it affected himself. It was Christ-given capacity that Paul wrote to these Romans. These things had been revealed to Paul. And for 20 years, he had ministered to Gentiles. Peter and the other disciples were sent to the circumcision. They went and taught to the Jewish nations. Paul was assigned the Gentiles. And at this point, he could say that he had completed his task as he's writing to the Romans. We're coming to the end of Paul's ministry and his time. Not everyone had heard, but at this point, it was the seed of Christianity that had been planted. And Christianity became the fastest growing religion in the world for a time after that, as a result of the work of Peter and Paul and the other disciples. And that's why we still are here today with the message. What remained, as far as Paul was concerned, was his ministry to other places like Africa and Gaul and Spain. Look at verses 23 and 24. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Did he ever make it to Spain? No one really knows. The scripture doesn't tell us whether he did. There doesn't seem to be any evidence anywhere else in any writings anywhere. It's been construed one or two places in Spain. Maybe he did. However, whether he made it or whether he didn't make it, he still had a more immediate task, and that was money for the poor at Jerusalem. It was a practical expression of brotherly love. It helped cement the two churches together, Jew and Gentile. Verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, or that's Asia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. What is he saying? In essence, he's saying, pray that they don't kill me. He was trying to take and provide and teach and give, and that was his ministry. And he had been chased for 35 years, and they tried to kill him. So he had advised Paul had, of course, been advised, you can go back and read in Acts 11, chapter 30, where he was sent to give this money. You can see where he did give it, and he returned. And he even, at one point, we can read about in Galatians, where he was ready to do that. He was willing to do that, even though they chased him and tried to kill him. He knew it was a moral thing to do, to help these poor people up there at Jerusalem. Verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the second of five doxologies or benedictions in the Advised version of the scripture. And there's all kinds of controversy about how this book of Romans ends with these different doxologies. And it's not easy to comprehend, but I'm hoping that what we have looked at here over the last 17 or 18 weeks will give you an understanding as to why, if you're using a companion Bible especially, why is the longer note written by Ethelbert Bullinger at the end wrong? It has to do, a hint, it has to do with what? The middle section with regard to sin and the two outer sections of Roman that is concerned with sins, plural, and not sin. Next week, we will look into these doxologies and what at least I think to be correct. You can search and see for yourself. But I think you've got enough understanding now to grasp what's being spoken of in the last verses of chapter 16 that we'll take up next week. Let's pray. Be prepared to bring your thinking cap, because next week will be more difficult. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the written word. We're thankful for the understanding that we have been able to advance to in our studies. We pray for others that they may also grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We're thankful for this understanding for the written word. Grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Thankful for the blessings that we have, the relationships here at the Forum that we have with one another. I pray that we will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that we all may be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.